The Open Book on cliffcentral.com.
It is the 9th of June, 2016. Getting quite cold here in Johannesburg.
It is.
You're getting quite cold indeed. But you know what? It is a beautiful day indeed, for this is the day that the Lord has made. So a warm welcome to all of you to the Open Book right here on Cliff Central with myself, Loyiso. And I'm not alone.
And Shalom Kandanis is back in the studio again right here on Cliff Central. Good morning.
By popular demand. I mean, like, you know, I sort of heard, or I was reading through actually, just everybody just saying how wonderful it was to sort of really just have you on the show. So a great welcome to you again.
Thanks. I'm very blessed to be back.
And as we were actually just outside the studio, we decided that because I'm going away next week, I didn't want to get to a point where I actually do a replay of one of the other shows. So Shalom is going to be taking over just for next week, though.
Don't get used to this. Just for next week.
It's just a taste. Of his goodness.
Amen. Okay.
Of this goodness. I mean, have you seen the messages that have been coming through?
I've seen the messages, and it's really just encouraging to see how people are actually not just complimenting, but really interacting in the show as well. So the Open Book is really doing something very open and touching people's lives and really getting them informed in more ways than one. So it's really an absolute blessing and grace that I could be here to share with everybody. And it's all about the cliffcentral.com on the Open Book
awesome
with the legend
stuff.
Himself, Loyiso Bala.
Oh, come on. I knew you had to say that. But other men, like, how has your week been so far?
My week, it's been good. Encouraging. It's all about really just pushing, you know, to the just pressing towards the mark of the higher calling, really,
yeah.
and allowing God to just do His will. It's all about waiting patiently and realizing what grace does when it locates you.
Yeah.
And being here alone, it's really just the fruits of being located by grace. So it's really a blessing for me to be here. Looking forward to what we're going to be speaking about.
Yes, you're going to be taking that over today, actually. So I'm kind of going to be like your co-host now. And then next week's going to be you alone. And then I'm back again the following week.
Yeah. And while we're sitting here in studio, a lot of other things are happening in and around our country.
Absolutely. So I want to actually just kind of talk about that
yeah.
for just a little bit. Because it hasn't been such a great week for the South African Christian community. I'm sure that most of you have heard and saw the pics of Durban Christian Center, which kind of went up in flames, most of it. And that happened on Tuesday, the 7th of June, which is 2 days ago.
Yes.
Today. And I remember the first time I went there. I probably was there before, but I remember the first time I went there, it was part of my tour for my very first album. And Jonathan Butler came in as a special guest to come and perform. So it was really just awesome. You know, I've got great memories of the place. I know that Khayyam Tet was just done his DVD
there
as well, which is going to be out soon. But I mean, the thing is, it's obviously painful for us, but imagine how much more it is for the people who actually attend the church,
yes.
you know, to know that probably for the next few months or for the next year or so,
yeah.
they actually, you know, can't use that structure, which has become their home.
And they've put up so much work in getting it what it is today, because it looked amazing. I mean, it was the dome.
It was. I mean, it was a magnificent structure. And to really just sort of see, you know, like to see it being engulfed in fire was truly heartbreaking.
Yes.
But we know that our God is a God of restoration. And that's
indeed.
What the devil meant for worse, that God is going to turn it for good.
Yes.
That is going to totally make him, make him regret every single thing that he's done.
Yes. Most definitely.
So, so on the line, actually, I've got Thabo, Thabo Kikina, who's a member of DCC, and I spoke to him yesterday, and he had actually quite a magnificent story of actually what happened. Thabo, you there?
Hey, nice, how are you?
I'm good, man. Good to have you in the Open Book, and thanks for making the time.
No, not a problem. Great to be here.
Yeah, bro. So, listen, so yesterday you told me an interesting story just about, like, your whereabouts on the day and how you got to find out about this. Could you please just share this with us?
Yeah, man. I mean, I was on my way from work, and I pass the DCC every day when I go home. So this was around about 5:30.
Yeah.
And I got home, I'd say, about 5:50, and immediately as I get into the house, my little sister called me. She was also passing by DCC, and she tells me that the church is on fire. I mean, that's not what you don't normally hear that.
No. So unless, you know, unless maybe the Holy Spirit is doing its thing over there. But
yeah,
never,
disbelief.
You know? It's never natural fire.
Yeah, I had to inquire a bit more, you know, and I asked her, what do you mean? I mean, I just passed the church. What do you mean? She said, the roof, the entire roof is engulfed in flames. So, I mean, the first thing I thought of is Twitter, because these days that's quite reliable.
Yeah.
So, I go on just to see what people are saying, and yeah, there was a frenzy. I know it was trending. There were pictures already and a couple of clips. So I called a couple of my friends, my parents. We got into the cars and all drove up there. I got there. There must have been about 1,000 people already just there by the parking lot, the gates into the building. And yeah, I mean, it was the fire was almost out by the time I got there. I must have gotten there around 6:30. So this all happened within a 30-minute window.
Wow.
And yeah, the structure is standing, but the entire roof is burned down. All the chairs inside, including that top gallery, all of that is down. It's just the frames that are left behind now. And we couldn't really see what's happening with the stage and whatnot, but I mean, obviously all the rigging, all the speakers, and that's all new equipment, eh? That's all equipment we put up in 2015.
Yeah.
So all of that is burned, but they managed to save the adjacent building, which we call the conference center, where the children had their church, as well as a couple of the offices that house people's documents, like our Connect system.
Yeah.
But the offices where we keep our hard drives, the servers. I mean, those were like, they saved what they could save, but yeah, that's where apparently the fire started from.
Sure.
Yeah.
And what's the extent? I mean, like, what's the extent? Does anybody know exactly what happened and what caused the fire?
Okay, we did speak to the gentleman that was there at the scene when the fire erupted.
Yeah.
So he was pretty broken. Like on Tuesday when I got there, and he was quite broken down. So he didn't really want to, you know, bother him too much. But later on, he did say that he saw smoke. He was inside the church. This was around 5 p.m. and he saw smoke. Going to see what happened, and behind the stage, where they do the video editing, there was a fire. He found a fire. You can't conclusively say what started it. They suspect it might have been an electrical fault, but he cannot conclusively say that until the investigation is done. So he tried to put it out, but it was just too much. It overpowered him and was very close to the roof. The thing with our roof is it's aluminium, because aluminium is pretty light. So for that kind of structure, you want to use a lightweight material, but it's also pretty flammable. So the roof caught on fire, and within 15 minutes, the roof was out. So by the time the emergency responders came through, the roof was quite far gone. It had already caved in. So all they managed to do was just salvage the buildings next to it and then put the fire out. They did a pretty sterling job in that, so no lives were lost, thank God. Everyone managed to get out at one time. But yeah, man, that's how it started. Right now, it's just suspected that it was an electrical fault, but up until the investigation is done, only then we'll have a conclusive answer as to what happened.
I've got to say, you know, one thing that I saw in the pictures that were up was that, and I don't know if it means anything, because some people are like, listen, if something burns down, we can't always just be looking for some spiritual answer for it. But it was sort of amazing that, you know, the cross still stood.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
In all of that. Is that cross, is the cross still there?
The cross is still there, but I'm not saying this, you know, I'm a civil engineer by profession.
Yeah.
So we have suggested that because of the intense heat, that if you were standing outside, you would know this. If you're standing there by the parking lot too, which is just opposite the building, that's quite a distance. It's about 100 to 150 meters away from the actual building.
Okay.
But you could still feel the intense heat towards you. And this is after they put the fire out. So you worry a bit that structure being there might, you know, there's a worry there. So there's a concern that maybe you might just have to put it down for now. But it is amazing that it did stand. It did not have any problems during the fire. In fact, it even still had the lights. They had to be put out by the firefighters just for security purposes. But it was still there, still glowing, still shining a light. So yes, that was quite a testimony. There have been other, you know, spiritual talks. But look, saying, let's call a spade a spade. If it was an electrical fault, it's an electrical fault. So
yeah, yeah, that's right.
It's an oversight, but it's something that we need to, you know, we don't want to fixate yourself too much in saying some demonic effects. We know that there's a lot going on in the country right now, especially with the U.S. and all of them are saying. So there were some people saying it might be terrorist attack, and no, that's definitely not the case. There was no bomb, nothing like that has been found.
Yeah.
So right now the suspicion really is that it was an electrical fault, but it will still be said, conclusively once the investigation is done.
No, awesome, man. And tell me, and so where are you guys gonna have church now? I mean, now that the building obviously is going to be fixed, or now that the building is down.
For now, this coming Sunday, we were planning to have church at the adjacent parking lot 2 being the biggest parking lot we have. But the authorities have shut down the entire property.
Okay.
And they've refused us entry even into the parking lot. So fortunately, the Sharks Stadium, the Gold Boys Kings Park Stadium, they've offered us their premises for this coming Sunday.
Okay.
So what we've done is we've closed down all the other branches, and we're just going to have one big service.
Nice.
At the stadium in King Park on Sunday, this coming Sunday.
Awesome.
And then on the 19th next week, from then on, we'll then have services at the parking lot. We're going to put up a tent, and we'll have services from the parking lot from then on.
So are there plans to rebuild? And if there are, how long will it take?
For now, I do think that we just going to let the process of the authorities investigation continue. And then from there, obviously, you're going to have insurance come and do their assessment.
Yeah.
So only after that has been done, well, we are definitely going to rebuild. That's a given. But we just need to first get these processes done, and then our leaders will then give us a decisive action on the way forward.
Yeah, sure. Well, I mean, Joe, you know what? One thing that the devil didn't think of is that we are the church and not the building.
Exactly.
That church still stands.
Yeah.
And as much as we're not necessarily, you know, members of Durban Christian Center, and as much as we didn't all attend the Jesus Dome, but that we still are the church, and that the church still stands regardless of the building having, you know, like having fallen.
After the mood on Tuesday, obviously, people were upset. Some people were crying. It was bad to watch. But after an hour or two, we started to get a sense of just unity. You know, people rallying together,
awesome.
Saying, "You know what? The devil is not going to win. We are going to rebuild this place, and we're going to shame him."
Yeah.
So right now, that is the feeling. We're going to come out strong. Everyone is in support. We've had messages pouring in from partners overseas, all saying, "How can you help? What do you give? What do you need?"
Yeah,
so
and
we've had an overwhelming sense of support from people.
Who I heard from that the building was on fire. Israel Houghton, as we called him. He sent me a WhatsApp and says, "Yo, bro, what's happening? You know, it looks like the church. Have you heard about DCC?" And you know, and the thing is, he heard before even I heard about it. And and the guys like out there, I think, is in LA right now.
Yeah.
I wasn't too sure. So that's amazing. And I think, you know, for someone like that just to reach out to me to hear about the news.
Yeah.
And then, you know, like,
I think that speaks to the legacy that Pastor Fred has left. You know, he's done an amazing work here in Durban, especially in the city of Durban.
Yeah.
So he has a lot of respect. And, you know, a lot of people have come out from that place. A lot of churches that have started that came from DCC, not necessarily the Jesus Dome,
yeah,
but from the leadership of Pastor Fred. A lot of people have been touched by this, knowing that he's old and, you know, this was his dream. So everyone is really behind getting it back up and in a very short period of time.
Yeah.
So once all these processes are done, we're starting to rebuild.
I was actually reading just some follow-ups on news24.com and Pastor Llewellyn Roberts, who's Pastor Fred's, you know, Pastor Fred's son. He actually quoted Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So I firmly believe that the latter, when this church goes up, is going to be way better than the former.
Amen.
The former.
So we believe with you, man, and we're really just behind you guys, and just know that, you know, anything that you need, that we hear, you know. So hopefully I can be then one of those services at Kings Park. Come on now.
Yeah.
And maybe that you support. But thank you so much, Mentabo. Yeah, we believe and we're praying for you guys at this time. So, and thank you so much for your time, man. Yeah. We continue.
Thank you so much, man. Thank you to you and listeners of Open Book. You know, we thank you for the support and we really appreciate it. We'll be glad to have you when you're back up and running.
Yeah, and, absolutely.
Yeah, thank you so much for the time, man.
But I'll see you guys, but I'll be seeing you this Saturday.
It's coming.
At the Highway.
Definitely.
Highway Picnic. At the Highway Picnic.
Yes.
So yes, in Pine Town, right?
Our generation.
Awesome stuff. Thank you, Tavo.
Thank you so much, Simon.
Yeah. How hectic.
That's very hectic. It's so unfortunate, but I just love how you can just hear from how Tabo just shared that there's just so much strength, not just from him, but from everybody affected by this one way or the other, you know. And God is a God who provides. And honestly, absolutely, all things do work together for good. So
Yeah. That's
the only way we can look at it, is that it was for good in its own way that God knows, and he will reveal it in time. And at the end of the day, church must go on.
Church must go on.
It must go on.
And you know what? Although the structure has fallen down, the church still remains.
It's still standing. It's standing stronger than ever,
yeah,
actually.
And people are like, oh no, the church is not looking the same as it did before. But I mean, like, you know, we're going to talk about something right now.
Yeah.
And you're going to be taking it through. And we're talking about the dress code in church. Dress code in church.
Yeah.
Because it's not the clothes that make the person.
True.
It's the person, you know? That makes
of course.
The person. Hello?
I mean, we spoke about identity, and
yes,
you really just think about it, the full package, dress code in church. Although it's really been a topic that it's brought some challenges at the same time within church. And when we speak about dress code in church, it's really the same effort that you put in when you getting dressed or preparing for a specific event, be it a graduation, a dinner, a party, an interview. I think people should start putting more thought in how they dress for church as well.
Okay, go for it.
Yeah, I mean, you've seen how the traditional way, if you look at our mainline churches, actually, there's so many restrictions when it comes to dressing, you know, the length of your skirt or your dress.
Oh no, it's so restricted that, like, I think at one point they were like, you know what, we actually cannot get these rules through.
In fact.
So let's just put them in uniform.
In fact.
Yeah.
But now when you think about it, perhaps they brought up that particular rules and regulations to avoid what is currently happening now, or what is happening within the charismatic, if I could put it that way.
And what is happening? I mean, like, what is happening right now?
Our pants have become tighter. Our skirts have become shorter. Our tops, our necklines of our tops have become lower. So now we're starting to reveal more, and we're becoming inappropriate to a certain extent. Of course, this could also come across as a general statement, but at the end of the day, we need to be aware of the fact that it is what is happening as well, amongst females, and maybe amongst a minority of men as well, with the new of pants that's coming up as well, and the shirts and the blazers. And really, it's just getting to a point where it's getting out of hand, and I think it is not as appropriate as it should be for church. So we're not saying let's go back to the whole traditional way of dressing, but can we just look appropriate and proper, because we are addressed by the way we dress. And so many times you find somebody standing there or singing the worship team and her skirt is so short and she's pulling it down half of the time, and you are now concentrating on that rather than praising and worshiping. Perhaps.
And you know what? I mean, like, the thing is, obviously, we can't, you know, you can't exactly be putting rules and saying, you know, you must wear thing that comes to your knees, or it must be like, 3 centimeters up. But I think, and I'm speaking to, you know, to all the Christians out there, you will know when what you're wearing is slightly inappropriate.
For
the fact that when you put it on, you are looking at certain parts of your body.
Yes.
And you're trying to see if like a certain thing shows.
Or doesn't show.
Mm-hmm. And therefore, like, you want to accentuate it a bit.
Exactly.
So I guess from that comes out. Because I think also it's the confidence that you exude from it. Do you know what I mean? So in other words, like, I mean, if you're like, oh no, it makes me walk like this, then chances are what you're wearing is not really the right thing.
Exactly.
And I know as a guy, the fact that, like, sometimes I'll be getting dressed, and the moment I'm like, I'm looking nicer, that already takes the tension away, or my attention away from Christ, and all the tension is on me and on the fact that who's actually watching me.
Exactly.
And right there and then I change.
And yet it's not about you. And An argument that came up as well, just thinking about this topic, is that you find that now some people be like, no, I don't want to go to that church because they dress too well and I can't fit within the status quo of how they dress. Some people complain about such things.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I've heard that as well.
It's become a fashion show. People feel inferior, perhaps, about going to church because they don't want to dress a certain way or they don't have the clothes to wear that will suit that particular culture within that church, you know. You also find that some people would say, oh, but you can't turn away newcomers or unbelievers, if I could put that in inverted commas, because of the way they dressed. Of course, we will accept them. You know, there's no problem with that. For as long as we then able to teach the appropriate way, the Christ-like way of how you would look and dress as God's image, really. Yeah. Because I honestly believe that if you're going to go meet with the king, you're not going to rock up there in a crop top and like high waist jeans and be like, hey, it's not going to, that's not just the way it should be done. So dress code in the church should really go back to how it should be. Some people may say that you'd find actually in most African American churches, they are wearing a lot of uniform now. You find that the worship team is dressed in robes and everybody just looks the same.
Yeah.
And maybe that's where it needs to get to. We need to look the same in order to shift the focus from us and really make it about the real purpose of why we're here and not stand in the worship team dressed in a certain way because we want everybody to see that, hey, I am wearing a particular suit or dress by Zara type of thing. So dress code in the church is really just, it's getting out of hand. Perhaps we need to find a way of controlling it, but at the same time, not bringing about that sense of judgment, perhaps.
Yeah. But I mean, also, it does matter to the master how we dress.
Yes.
As much as all are invited. I remember actually the parable. It's a parable of the banquet where you know, Jesus tells about like there's a king and he invites guests to the banquet and then suddenly nobody shows. Mm. But then somebody else, you know, like, but and then he says to his servants, just go out there and just find and just find people who will actually, you know, just get anyone and invite them to the banquet banquet. I'm actually just trying to just find it here, just in my Bible. And so I think, like, you know, so they all come, and then some of them, I mean, like, I think one person sort of gets turned away. I'm not sure, but I think maybe because of the way that he was dressed, of the things that he was doing. So the thing is, as much as all are invited, do you know what I mean? There is still an acceptable way,
of course,
to be, you know, to be. To the king. So just make sure that you obviously just go to Luke chapter 14 and just sort of do that. Do you have any, I mean, like, just read it. That's what I meant. Do you have, I mean, like, are there any scriptures? We just got like about 4 minutes.
Scripture I found you on 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. It says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So how you dress, basically, and the appropriate way or the proper way, as it says right here, is it's really, it depends. Depicts the sense of godliness. So we need to remember that as the body of Christ or as members of the body of Christ, we are mannequins that depict the glory of God and his image and his greatness. So we ought to adorn ourselves as suit.
We are billboards.
Basically. We I love billboards. That one.
So how do you represent Christ? But the best way, you know what the best way is? It's not even about thinking about other people. It's about thinking about how do you want to represent God? How do you want to worship God in the way that you dress?
Exactly.
Do you know what I mean? Because then in that way, we all will not be the same, but it will be appropriate to who we are. We spoke about identity last week, you know? Like, for instance, if I know, let's say if I'm like a hip hop guy, you know what I mean? Mm. And I just love, you know, like, I just love the swag stuff. So on a Sunday or when I go to a place of worship,
rock,
I'm going to wear
pants on your knees.
My best, you know, I'm going to wear like my best or at least look my best to represent God in the best way that I can. You
right.
know, in the best way that I can. So now, I'm not saying that everybody should like obviously go now and like sort of wear a suit.
Yes.
Or a lady should come in Rebecca ball gowns.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And so,
just look appropriate.
Just look good for you for the God that you're gonna worship.
Yes.
If they said you're gonna come before the king, and you wanna come and worship him, so how are you gonna be dressed for that?
Yes.
You know, If you were a guy who was always wearing tracksuits, and then, like, I guess on that day, you're going to make sure that, like, your tracksuit is just looking really, really good and clean. Mm. You know what I mean? And then once again, then that's going to eliminate the problem of people dressing outside of themselves.
Exactly. Exactly.
Which is actually the problem of why people look so inappropriate.
Yes.
Because they're not being appropriate being to themselves.
That's so true.
Yeah. And just like, you know, like when Paul speaks about food, he says that if to you it's, you know, if everything is permissible, but if to you it is sin, or if you think that it's wrong, it may not be a sin, but if you do something that is outside of your conviction of the Holy Spirit, then it is a sin.
It is.
And that's how simple
it's a really
it is.
Broad topic, and I think people out there have so much to say regarding it, and distractions as well. So, yeah, it's a topic that needs to be unpacked further. But for now, I think really just leave it out there, and people can really share what they think about dress code in the church.
Yeah, one of our WeChats actually says, but doesn't the Lord say, come as you are? Yes, God does say come as you are, but the thing is, when you go, you won't be the same as when you came in.
Amen.
So most people who go to church, they're not coming for the first time. They've already been changed. So don't go back to the way that you came
in. You know,
you need to be a different person. And the person who goes, you know, who goes away has got to come back having been renewed in the way that they were renewed when they came. So yes, you know, come as you are, but, there's no ways that you're going to stay that way once you've met Christ.
Amen.
So no excuses for those who are already in Christ, already in the house,
yes,
already part of the family. And that's what it is. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's what we're going to talk about today. So Shalom is going to be back next week, and you're going to be presenting the show.
Yes.
All by yourself. I'm taking my family down to Durban. I'm going to be at that, you know, like at the highway picnic next week, Saturday.
Okay.
And so before I go, I'm going to leave you guys with something that's really, really awesome. So before I go, just want to let you know that there's one day, this is the last day. And tomorrow, the album is coming out, Kingdom Come. So please make sure that you go onto iTunes and that you pre-order that. We want to chart
it's tomorrow. Sounding awesome.
Yeah.
And I'm looking forward to actually interviewing Luis Obala about this particular
You know
album.
What I mean?
So,
and we're going
to
do that. I'm going to sit in your seat and you're going to be this
Most
side.
Definitely.
So for now, I've had the great opportunity of last week, actually, of speaking to Dr. Creflo Dollar. You guys will know him. He's on TBN in Africa, on TBN all over the world. And a great speaker, a great pastor of World Changers International Church. So we're going to leave you guys with that interview that I had with him on TBN Meets. And tomorrow I've got Yolandi Korki on TBN Meets. So make sure that you tune in at 6:30 and enjoy the interview. And we'll see you guys. Well, Shalom. We'll see you
guys next
week. And I'll see you guys the following week. Here we go.
CliffCentral.com.
Choice. Sometimes you have it, and sometimes you don't. Auto Trader gives you the choice. Now you can shop, compare, and buy new cars. Watch our expert video reviews and research before you buy. Auto Trader New Car. The choice is yours.
My guest today is none other than the stalwart in the kingdom of God, Dr. Creflo Dollar. Dr. Dollar is the founder and senior pastor of World Changers Church International in College Park, Georgia, World Changers Church, New York, and a host of fellowship churches located throughout the United States and Australia. Dr. Dollar also has offices in Australia, serving the Asia-Pacific region, here in South Africa, Canada, and the United Kingdom. He is a world-renowned Bible teacher, a much-sought-after conference speaker, and a best-selling author. His award-winning Changing Your World television broadcast reaches nearly 1 billion homes in practically every country in the world. And today we have the honor of having him here with us. Dr. Dollar, a warm welcome to you.
Thank you, sir. I'm glad to be here.
Thank you so much. My first time getting to meet you. About a year ago, I actually got to had the pleasure of meeting your wife, Pastor Taffy, as well as Jordan, your daughter. How many children? I mean, how many children are there?
I have 5 kids, 2 boys, and 3 girls.
5 kids, 2 boys, 3 girls. Mm-hmm. When I saw you right now, which is the first time I've just kind of seen you in person, or at least so close, I was like, you actually look younger than I thought.
Well, I will accept that. I'll take every bit of that. I'm working on aging backwards.
Yeah. So with the traveling, you know, with the traveling that you've been doing, and we're going to get into that on the reason why you are in Africa, because it is quite a lot. Mm-hmm. So with the traveling that you do, and also being the senior pastor of an international church, you know, has it become easier just over the years?
It's become easier recently because all of my kids are grown, and so they have accepted the call of God on their lives. One of my sons is now the CEO of the ministry, so he's running everything. Jordan has a huge impact on our praise and worship. She's writing music for our ministry. She's leading praise. I have another daughter operating in marketing aspect. I have another son operating our 24-hour network for us. So it's become easier because I don't have to do those things.
Yeah.
And now my seed is now participating in the call of God. So in that aspect, it has become easier.
Do you feel like, you know, that pastors should encourage their children to do things in the ministry? Because clearly all of your children are part of the ministry. Well, or does it kind of happen?
I think you have to allow them to become who they are. They've got to go down a road of self-discovery and understand who they are and what the call of God is on their life. I would prefer that more than anything, that they would come and say, well, I believe God wants me to do this. I don't want to be the father, and being a father is important to me. I don't want to be a father that says, you know, you need to do this or you need to do that. I want to kind of sit back and say, you know, what do you think God wants you to do? Because if you force people to do things that they don't feel called to do or anointed to do, then it'll have a negative impact in the future. So Taffy and I have always prayed for our kids. And I'm not saying by any means that my kids were perfect and flawless, because some preachers want you to kind of get that message.
Yeah, yeah.
My kids had an opportunity to go through things like everybody else. But at the end of the day, we know what we put on the inside of them. We believe God for that in-between period. Mm-hmm. And when they are old, they shall not depart from that. So I think that each of them are coming into the anointing and the call of God for their lives. And Jordan, I believe she was born to do. They prophesized over her about music when she was in my wife's belly. A couple of them now are still in search of what they're supposed to do. I back up and, you know, number one, I want to be their dad. And, you know, not pastor or preacher or what everybody else sees me. I want to be your father. And that's important. And as long as you do that, I think they'll find their way to get where they need to be. We'll guide them. We'll be there to answer questions. But we're not going to push them into doing something unless they feel they've been called to do that.
Oh, man. Yeah. No, that's absolutely awesome. Well, we're very blessed to be part of your family, too, because we really feel like, you know, you're in our homes every single day.
Yeah.
And we really just kind of follow the message that you preach. Mm-hmm. So I think together with your church back at home, mm-hmm. and also in many of the other campuses that you have, you mm-hmm. know, we feel like we're really just a part of that. And so, yeah, how great it is to have you in Africa.
Thank you.
Started all the way in Ghana, you were telling me earlier on, and now you're here in South Africa. How has this journey been so far?
Before, I'm the senior pastor at home. I'm the CEO at home. I'm the guy that everybody calls. So versus this time, I don't have any of that stuff. I now can show up with, I feel, a new anointing to travel. You know, for the most part, I wanted to go do what I needed to do and get back home. There was just so much I needed to do back at home. I don't have anybody living in my house. I don't have those responsibilities. I feel like I have an anointing to travel, and I feel like I have the right message to travel with. And so it's been sweatless. Yeah. It's been, I've noticed a new anointing to do this. Mm. And it's been an amazing journey. This has been a journey filled with the favor of God. Amen. It's been a journey where I've seen hunger and thirst for the word. It's just been an amazing journey. I'm going to have to go home and sit down and say, did that really happen? That's how awesome this has been. And for me, what a privilege to be able to come and preach the gospel of grace to hungry people and to really have the opportunity to break it down and to see people say, I never understood that, but now I got it. I'm getting a hold of this.
Yeah.
That's an honor for me to be able to do that. Religion's trained our mind in one direction.
Yeah.
And, you know, it takes a revelation to get the grace of God. I'm very patient with people. I'm very patient with maybe friends of mine in the ministry who they don't have it yet. It takes a revelation to get that. And I want to be patient with people until they can get that. But I also want to continue to preach it and to identify, now here's what we've learned religiously, but now let's go to the Word and see what the Word has to say. And let's rightly divide that Word. And it, your heart grabs it immediately, but your head begins to battle with it. And so the renewing of the mind becomes so vital. And then one day you look at it and say, I think I got this. And you'll see the whole thing come together. But it does take time, and we're patient with people.
Amen.
Yeah.
And I guess also the more you need to hear it time and time again. Yeah. Does that make sense? Now, I know that you have a heart for Africa.
Sure.
I've met some of the team that, or some of the guys that are part of your team, mm-hmm. For Creflo Dollar Ministries here in Johannesburg. Mm-hmm. What is it that you see that is so special or that you find about Africa?
Well, I mean, when I first had the opportunity to come here, I felt like I saw me here.
Yeah.
And I felt like I had a responsibility to minister to my people. My mother comes from the Indian side of our family, and my father from the African side of our family. And so those are two areas that are very, very important to me. And, you know, I just felt a real strong call. I just feel like I just don't want Africans or blacks in America to be behind in the things of God. And so I have a hunger and a thirst to participate in the anointing that God's put on my life to be a blessing to my people. Now, somebody would say, well, you're not from Africa. Well, somewhere down the line back there somewhere I was. Okay.
The Indian there. Somewhere.
Yeah, or Indian somewhere down there. And I feel like, well, you know, I want to accept the responsibility that what I can sow now to this generation, and after 36 years to still be have some relevance, that somebody would want to hear what I have to say. And it feels good to still, you know, be relevant in some of the things that you have to say. We live in a generation right now where, you know, there's a real privileged type of generation that comes up, and they don't really get, you know, the price that was paid for them to be able to do these things or to be able to do that. And I just think, well, let's just get in the Word. Let's see if you can understand this thing. And once you understand it, let's see the light bulb come on. I was at Grace Bible Church last night, and the number of young people that came up to get born again was mind-boggling. And for me, it says, wow, they were really attentive. They really got something. They began to understand some things. I just believe that this continent can be one of the greatest examples in the world. And I know other people say, how would you be able to do that? Well, I'm not going to stop thinking that. So I want to do my part, challenge other people to do their part. And I just believe that, you know, I just believe that the black man is one of the most powerful men on the planet.
Amen.
And
I agree.
I've just got to say that. And he can go in any nation of the earth and adapt. And whether it's the language, whether it's the custom, the culture, you can't go hardly anywhere without seeing a black guy. Maybe one or two, but they're there and they are adapting. And I want to be a part of the mind renewal of Africa as people begin to renew their minds in the Word of God. I don't have all the answers. But if I can play a small part in the solution, I want to play that part.
Well, I mean, you definitely do that. Every single time I call, you know, the Creflo Dollar Ministries offices here in Johannesburg, there's even just, you know, just in your absence, they definitely just represent you so well. You know, every time they'll be like, you know, Creflo Dollar Ministries International, how can we serve you? I'm like, wow, that's new. So it's really wonderful. So what's the function of all these offices? Because I believe that you have one here. There's one in the United Kingdom, Australia, as I was just reading earlier on.
Well, it's really to add legs to the vision in these different areas. And so without me being here, this office is here to represent the vision, to assist the different locations, to assist our partners, to provide necessary ministry tools, whether it's books or tapes, to provide instructions, seminars, missions work that they will do. So although I'm not here or the church in America is not here, we have an office here and they develop relationships with people that we're in relationship with, Rhema Bible Church and other folks that are in the area. And we look at what the needs are and we come together and they represent our heartbeat and our vision in this nation. And so I'm just really glad to hear that. The office we have here in South Africa is also the location of our international director.
Yes.
And so she is responsible for all of the offices worldwide to make sure that we're all saying the same things, doing the same things. Uh-huh. And by doing so, each office also is attached or married to some type of mission. They're also becoming aware of how important it is to minister to any partners that we have in the region. And so over the years, we've just seen an amazing relationship develop. So when Taffy and I do come to that particular area, our partners have been well taken care of. Relationships with other ministries have been taken care of. The missions in that location, if some type of tragic situation were to take place, we're boots on ground, ready to go and to play our part in trying to resolve that issue that's come up. So it's a very important part of our ministry, these offices that we now have, of course, one in Canada, one in India.
Yeah.
And where there's the need and we feel like we need to be involved and have, in a sense, an embassy there ready to minister to those who are part of what we call the World Changes Nation.
Yeah.
Then we'll be there to minister to those people.
What other work is Crypt for Dollar Ministries International sort of doing in Africa that we don't necessarily know anything of?
Yeah, we have Crypt for Dollar Global Missions that they work very closely with our offices. We're doing things like this whole thing started when I had a chance to visit a woman in Brazil, and she was living in basically a cardboard house with several children, and she was pregnant. And it bothered me so much. I was like, this is ridiculous. And so we decided to build homes and we built a whole neighborhood and we kept building until the government said, all right, we got it. This is a little embarrassing. And from that point on in Africa, I know in Kenya, we went in and started building, I think they call them green homes or greenhouses.
Yeah.
We bought in training for agriculture. We showed them how to develop agriculture and then to take the development and implement it within their economic system so they would have money as well. Mm. Built churches and schools there to make sure that what we do is something that's perpetual, something that can bring you from turmoil to testimony. And so there are several things that the Global Missions teams has done. I mean, when in here we went to a, I think it was a woman's shelter that Taffy visited for women who have been raped and abused. And
here in South Africa.
Yeah. And we want to partner with them to help them to transform out of that emotional hurt, painful status into a place of testimony where they can get over that kind of deal. There's so much going on right now in the different areas that we're involved in, the feeding programs, the digging of wells. The emphasis this year is on education and curriculum. And so these things, we have the office here in South Africa, but we also have one in Nigeria so that they can kind of share some of the responsibilities of what's going on. We had an office in Nigeria, close it up, recently just opened it back up. And so that's going to assist us along with the Global Missions team to identify the need that we think we are anointed to help and then to minister to that need long term, marry you, stay with you, and let's see you out of turmoil until you can be in a place of testimony.
And all of this is supported by your partners.
Partners.
Well, first of all, by you guys as a family.
Partners. No, partners. No, well, contrary to popular opinion.
Okay, cool. So then partners, we'll say partners. Yeah. We'll say partners. How important is giving to a Christian? Or how important should it be to a Christian?
As far as a Christian giving to a certain issue
need,
or something.
So in other words, like being a partner in your ministry and...
Well, our partners, we couldn't do this without our partners. I'm telling you, it's just, there's no way you could do this. We believe and trust that God will move on the hearts of people. and instruct them to be givers in certain, you know, issues that may come up within our partnership assignment and missions, whatever the mission may be. We're believing that God will minister to them and they will become a part of giving to that mission so it can be what it needs to be. We don't have any tricks. I don't have any water from Israel. I don't have special rocks or any of that kind of stuff. It's just simple. Here's the mission. Pray about your involvement in that mission. Amen. If God leads you to be involved in this mission, whether it's to volunteer, whether it's financially, whether it's prayerfully, you let us know where you feel that God is leading you to volunteer in this particular mission. But it's vital, the financial piece. And we have great partners who have committed. There are some partners who said, I can't do a lot of things, but I can give financially. We've got great businessmen who own great businesses who have heard from God that we are going to support your missions overseas. And they've done just that. And without our partners, I don't know. There's no way we could do what we're doing. And so we let them know what the need is. They say, I'm going to pray about it. If God wants me to be a part of it, I'm going to give. They give into it. And we give God all the glory for it.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. I want to get back to your ministry, because many of us want to know, where did it all start? But I think more than that, how did you sense the calling upon your life to get into ministry?
I was actually trying to get into the NFL, the National Football League. I actually wanted to.
That's a great ministry, brother.
Yeah, I wanted to do that. I never had a desire to be a preacher, and no how, no way.
Yeah.
It was just not something that I wanted to do. And God just took that and said, well, I'll use this as your wilderness experience. And he put it in my heart, and I'll never forget, I accepted an invitation to go and speak at a youth Sunday. And after I finished speaking, everybody got born again, including the preachers and all the deacons. And I'm thinking, what is this? You know, I'm thinking, well, you know. Yeah. And then eventually I gave my commitment strongly to God. And I transferred from college to a college in Georgia. And I remember this one girl came up to me. She says, you look different. Are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. Shared my testimony with her. She got born again.
She bought
two of her friends. They got born again. Next thing you know, we're in a room with 100 people. And I'm like, look, I'm not a teacher, but I'll be glad to share my testimony with you guys, because I thought that was pretty awesome to be able to share your testimony about Jesus. I'm trying to be a witness for Jesus. But then I noticed it started growing, like 200 people in the room, and they're looking to me like I'm a leader. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to. I'm just trying to share my testimony. I'm not going to be a preacher.
Yeah.
We had Christmas break come up. I had an open-eyed vision from the Lord and about world changers and, you know, how he wanted world changers in the earth. And I mean, my eyes are open, and I'm seeing this stick figure walk by with a vision, and all you're getting is understanding. And when that occurred, I went back with a sense of seriousness about the call of God on my life. And it became one of the largest entities on that campus. I was freaking out, like, what am I doing here? And that's how it originally started. I mean, it was all God calling me to do something that I said I would never do.
And would you mind just sharing that testimony? Because I'm pretty interested to hear what it was.
The testimony of how I got in that position?
No, of the testimony that you shared, and that people obviously came up, or was it just preaching?
It was so strange. I refused to preach. I just thought you needed to understand this. If you could understand this, you wouldn't think like this. If you could really understand this, you wouldn't act like this.
Yeah.
And so I'm on the mission of, if I can give you understanding and you get this, will you become a Christian?
That's
what it was all about for me. I felt like the issue was, you go to churches and you just didn't understand. If you could just only understand this, you would change the way you would think about it.
Yeah.
And that's what I started doing. I just simply said, you know, here's what I've come to understand. Now, did you know that?
Yeah.
Did you know this? Did you know that? And the passion began to just grow on the inside for people to understand this. And it wasn't in a formal setting of a church or a pulpit. It was in the street.
Mm.
I would go soul winning in a low income area and knock on all the doors, Taffy and I, until we had witness to every person in that community that we could win some. Because we felt it was important for people to know what we knew they couldn't possibly understand. And if we could explain it to them, they would get it. And so we would pray the prayer of salvation with people and all that kind of stuff. Now, I was a rugged, you know, football player. Didn't care about anything, quite rude and everything that I did. And all of a sudden, you know, the power of God's just opening my heart up. And that's honestly how it started. It started with God showing me I got born again and God showing me things I've never seen before. First of all, the Bible. I'm thinking it's probably pretty important to open this up and read it if this represents what we believe and not just go to church and to become a part of some religion and you don't know it for yourself. And that's how it started, opening this Bible, reading this Bible, doing what I understood and seeing results. And that was the thing that got everybody. If you do this and see results, will you believe this is real? And they begin to do it and see results, pray it, see results, do all this stuff that we found out and see results. And so it was undeniable. There is a God. This word is real. Let's live it and see how it changed our life. And so we started off in the living room of my mother's house.
Like eight people I was reading.
Well, no, actually, that was small. It was like four.
Oh, it was eight with it was you eight
when
and
we started
mom.
The church. Yeah. And my sister got born again. It was obvious to her. She says, well, I would be an idiot not get born again now that I understand this.
Yeah.
And then we moved the church, started the church in the school, elementary school cafeteria, where I was the first black to integrate that school.
Wow.
And so that's where our church started, World Changers Church, in College Park. And from that, you know, it just grew. It grew.
There must be though some sort of consistency, because obviously, you know, the bigger the church gets, the different responsibilities become, you know, as a church leader. Mm-hmm. But there must have been something which you have been consistent in that you haven't wavered from, in terms of your leadership style. Mm-hmm. Do you know what that is? Could you share that with us?
Well, excellence was a pretty big deal.
Yeah.
And excellence in every area. Excellence in teaching the word, excellent in our setups, excellence in our presentation, paying attention to every detail, because I believe that somehow or another that the God of excellence deserved excellence from us. And I became a little anal with it. But I really thought if we're going to do something for God, we really need to latch hold of this. We need to believe it with all of our hearts. And so my life became that discipline for other people to study. That, you know, I was extremely disciplined. I had a very disciplined lifestyle that, you know, I'm up praying at this time, I'm studying at this time, we're doing this, we're doing it this way. And it was really, really disciplined because I felt like we have to change how we're doing things.
Yeah.
I mean, we can't present to God what we present to everybody else. So let's learn how to do this. So our leadership was very, very key, where the solution came from the top to the bottom and a revolution came from the bottom to the top, that anything with more than one vision was a division. And we began to just teach these different principles of loyalty to God, loyalty towards one another, the importance of walking in the love of God, and never, ever, ever receive anything without knowing that it's in the word two or three times, because one scripture does not and cannot establish a doctrine.
Yeah.
And it was all of those things that I felt like the consistency was the key to the breakthrough. And so we made up in our minds that we were going to be consistent and eventually we would see a breakthrough. Consistent and we'll see a breakthrough.
Yeah.
And that's what happened.
And I must say, I've also just been a huge fan of your books. Mm-hmm. With my wife and I had just, you know, had just had a small little baby, Kenzie. We got some of your books, The Successful Family.
Yeah.
And that has really just been second to the Bible.
Yeah,
in a way, as we read it. But I think really what also kind of made a difference to us was your Marriage Enhancer DVDs.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's really just something that, you know, our audiences out there should get, because if you're married, you should be listening to this every single year, and we've still got to get them out as well to listen to them, you know, for this year. So is there any new material that we should be looking out for that's coming out, or anything that's just come out?
We've just finished something on the grace-based marriage. And, you know, one of the things Taff and I have learned is, you know, how I treat her is none of her business. Her business is how she treats me.
Yeah, that's right.
And the same thing is true where she's concerned. And so we found out that the key to bitterness was putting yourself in the center. When you get yourself in the center, then all of a sudden you can get offended. All of a sudden you have problems with everything because you're in the center. Take yourself out of the center and put somebody else there in the center, and you're going to find yourself responding in the right way. How I treat her is none of her business. Her business is how she treats me. And how she treats me is none of my business. My business is how I treat her. And if we'll both tend to our business, we'll see harmony taking place in our marriage. And it's worked for over 30 years.
I'm sure it worked.
Oh, yeah, it works.
No, thank you so much, Dr. Dollar, for really joining us here on TBN Meets. But before you leave, I want to ask you to please just give our viewers just a message of encouragement, whatever is in your heart, for you to just say to Africa and the world right now.
Well, you know, one of the things that I'm just really on right now is for us to make sure that we are totally dependent upon God. And a lot of times we can depend on ourselves, we can depend on our performance, and we can depend on all the things we can do. We sweat to try to get God to do something he's already done. And I think that this is a great place to be, that we can find rest in him, totally depending on him for everything. He's already done everything that'll ever need to be done in your life. So if we can just kind of resign from our labor trying to make things happen and learn how to depend on him and rest in what he's already done, I think we'll find that he'll manifest himself a lot quicker and a lot better by us trusting him more than we trust what we can do to try to make things happen.
Hey, man, thank you so much.
You're just more than welcome.
Small little story to tell you. My mother-in-law, you know, came to Christ during one time you're preaching at church, and we lost that thing about a year and a half later. But you know, we're so happy that she is with the Lord, and because of the great ministry that you've done. So I think, on a personal note, for me and my family, thank you so much for all that you do.
You're more than welcome, sir.
Thank you.
Cliff Central. The revolution. I've got something important to tell you. CliffCentral.com.